Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, for your power, for your presence, for what you want to do and what you will do if we'll open up our hearts and minds to you. And Father, we'll be forever grateful, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and his people said, Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Can you even imagine how many times that I'm asked this question? And then take it over 40 years and then try to put a numerical figure with that. How can I know God's will for my life? It's a common question. It can be a very steadfast, believable question. Or sometimes it can be an excuse for other things. In other words, my number one deal is, why would God reveal to you his will when you're not doing what you already know to do is his will? You know, if he that is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. And if you've not been faithful in the little that you have received, you won't be faithful in the much that you could receive. Now, it can be a pure question, but I've been around long enough to know better. Some of us just want to know our future. And so this is a spiritual way to inquire about our future. In other words, it's a shy attempt to use God as a theological horoscope. You know, and so many times we're putting the cart before the horse. We want some kind of shortcut, don't we? I mean, the society in which we live, everything's instant, everything's microwavable, everything's short, convenient. I talked to my kids and I said, if you love that old gal, if you love that boy, why wouldn't you want to talk to them? Why sit there going? I mean, you can't smell perfume that way. Just everything that's instant. And I became so disgusted with just seeing people look in a cafe, look in a restaurant, and there's two people eating, and they're both going. I mean, they're this far apart. You know, and they're doing this. But I come to realize now I enjoy it because I don't want to talk to y'all anyway. And so I can just text you and say, yeah, no, go ahead, and everything. But it's amazing how we've dumbed down, if you will, and we always want some kind of shortcut. In other words, give it to me and pill form, and let me take it with a glass of water, and all of a sudden I've got this instant spirituality. Well, it flies in the face of the Word of God in the sense of that the biblical principle is that we live day by day trusting in the Lord. Day by day. You know, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. We went overboard on that. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer. Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye. You want to see the Lord's Prayer? Then go to John 17. That's where Jesus is praying to the Father and interceding for us. But in the model prayer, these are some things that we should pray for. Give us this day our daily bread. And to be real honest with you, that's a lot of us don't pray that because we got a loaf of bread in the cupboard. Probably got another one in the freezer, you know. So we don't really pray in that manner, living day by day and trusting in the Lord, devoted to Him. When we are, we can know that He'll guide us, He'll equip us, and He'll empower us. But it doesn't come outside the will of God, outside the circle. In other words, our path to the future is really determined by our faithfulness in trusting the Lord every day. When the Lord was dealing with me about the call to preach, I talked to two very dear pastor friends. They both gave me opposite advice, and they both worked. One of them told me, just do whatever you can to keep from preaching, and if God's in it, you won't be happy doing anything else. Well, I was the director of marketing for a $50 million a year company. I had the best job in San Antonio and a tremendous opportunity, tremendous future. But there was this unsettledness there because I had a feeling that I could sense God's will, but I didn't want to obey God's will. And I made a mistake I shared with Joan. Big time mistake. And she said, why don't you get your Bible and get alone with the Lord? Are you kidding me? What if He says something I'm not ready for? Don't ask, don't tell, you know. So, and then the other pastor said, I said, how do you know if God's calling you, dealing with you? And this made this statement. Said, who has God not used who was willing? I didn't like that one either. But I'd run out of pastor friends to ask questions to. Well, a lot of times the path to the future is determined by our faithfulness in trusting the Lord every day, you know. I got to where I tried to cut a deal with God. I've done that a lot. I don't know if y'all have. All of y'all look pretty innocent from where I'm sitting and everything. But we try to cut a deal with God. No matter what it is, we'll say, okay, now, Lord, I'm not saying I'm going to do this. But if I was to do this, how would this work? You know, and then we'd let Him tell us how He thought, and then we could either agree or disagree or try to convince Him that He ought to change. It sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But anyway, that's what we do a lot of times. So another question is that follows it is, why am I here? What is my reason for being? You know, because there's a lot of things out there that are appealing, but they do not satisfy. You know, I personally like cotton candy. I do. But it does not fill me up, nor does it satisfy me. It's like eating Chinese food. I can eat Chinese food. And I leave the restaurant and I want to stop and get a milkshake or something because whatever I ate there is gone, you know. It just reminds me, Joan will say, where do you want to eat today? And I say, well, you pick. No, you decide where we're going to go. How about Chinese food? You know I don't like Chinese food. Okay, then where do you want to go? I don't care, wherever you want to go. How about barbecue? Let's go to Harmon's over here. Barbecue? We just had barbecue 3 weeks ago, you know. Well, then, where do you want to go? I don't care where you want to go. You know why y'all are laughing? Because that's what you do. But why am I here? And what is my reason for being? Now, had a lady in the office today and was concerned about her brother, an unbeliever. You know, a lot of people say, well, they're an atheist, you know. And I have to either choose to believe them or believe God. But in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, the Lord says that he has placed eternity in the heart of man. So somebody can say that he is whatever he is. But my Bible says that God has placed eternity in the heart of man. Talked to a man tonight before church who had talked to a lady who said, yes, I need to get back into church. And so he starts talking to her, and she wants to change the subject. She knows maybe that she should, or this and that. But if I don't hear it, then the Holy Spirit won't take it and convict my heart and life. So let's just talk about something else. But scripturally, God's placed eternity in our hearts. So in that sense, we want to know the future. And we want to know about God's will there. Now, sometimes when people say, how do you know God's will? A lot of times that means that their will has been stymied. And this isn't a fresh thing that I want to know what the Lord says. This is the last thing. I've tried everything else and it doesn't work. You know, people don't come to the church, the pastor, the first thing, they've been to every bar in town and they've asked every bartender and he didn't have the answers. So, you know, they want to know. When my wants conflict with God's wants, you know. And somebody said earlier, maybe it was J.K. or whoever in a message, that sometimes we don't pray seeking a word from God or seeking the will of God or seeking the way of God. We pray to change God's mind. We want to tell him what, this is why, Lord, I'm praying in this manner. And I'm sure God is saying, you know, I've never thought of that before. That's really good. That's really good. And everything. No. But we pray a lot of times knowing what we want. And then when we find out that our wants don't line up with his will, we're devastated. You know, God's forsaken us. Now, in Ephesians 5:17, it says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, excuse me, but understanding what the will of God is. Understanding what the will of God is. I think to begin to understand the will of God, we need to understand God's sovereignty. Now, that's a big word, isn't it? Sovereignty. What is sovereignty? What is God's sovereignty? It means that God has a right to rule. It's his world. If you don't like the way he's doing it, get your own world. And bring your own dirt, because this is his. You know. Sovereignty is God has a right to rule in your life and in my life. I can do like Saul of Tarsus, and I can kick against the pricks, and I can fight this thing down to the wire. But the peace comes when I let go and let God. A lot of it kind of relates to riding horses. There can be a horse sometimes that can fight that bit, shake his head, and just is miserable until they give in to it, until they allow themselves to be guided by your knees or by a neck rein pressure or whatever. And a lot of us are still fighting the bit. We're not yielded. God has a right to rule. I looked over in Isaiah, the 46th chapter, verses 8 through 10. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I'm God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things which are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Used to have a lady that said, God can be God all by himself. Doesn't need our help. Well, in the Old Testament, God's sovereignty was directed to the Jews, the nation Israel. And kind of this bridge in the New Testament, it says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so in the New Testament, the sovereign will is focused on Jesus, his life, his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection, his continued ministry in and through his church. Now, I'm a little bit tired. I'm a whole lot tired of people that say, I love the Lord, but I don't care anything about the church. The church is the body of Christ. It's like saying, I love the head, but I don't love the body. You know, that dog won't hunt, but a lot of people go there. So God's sovereign will is for us to know him. That's first and foremost, to know him. I don't know about you, but for years I knew about him. I don't think in my life, my mother died when I was 6, and on her deathbed she told my dad she wanted my sister and I in church, and he took us to this cold, dead church, but he didn't know any better. He didn't go himself. He dropped us off and went on about the car business. But I knew all about Jesus. I don't think there was ever a time that I didn't believe that there was a God. I don't think there was ever a time that I doubted that Jesus died on the cross, or that he was buried, or that he rose again. I don't think there was ever a time that I doubted that. I knew all about him, where he walked, the miracles that he performed, but I knew about him, but I didn't know him. You ever had somebody just repeatedly tell you about their friend? You know, this my friend this, or my friend that, and they talk so much about them that you feel like you know them. But you don't know them, you know about them. Until you meet them, and now I can put a face, you know, with the story. And I wished I'd never met you. No. But the sovereign will of God is for us to know him and to have a personal relationship with him. But the amazing thing about God's will, he won't force it on any of us. Now, isn't that something? Be real honest. If you were God, wouldn't you force some on some people? I mean, just a few. those kind of people. But God doesn't force his way. And I love the word pictures in the Bible. I love Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." But nowhere does it say that he kicks down the door of your heart. Perfect gentleman. He knocks, you have a choice. You can open the door, you can leave the door closed. Sometimes I'm out visiting and I know they're home. You know, I know they're home because the lights that were on just all of a second went off. I mean, you know, people are not afraid of a gangster, a drug dealer, but God, let a preacher knock on their door. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Somebody said, "Did you call for an appointment?" Are you kidding? Who wants to see a preacher? I knock on the door. If they let me in, fine. If they don't, the Lord knows my heart. They're eating supper. I'll either eat with them or go on and come back later or whatever. But the Lord is a perfect gentleman. He does not force his will on us, but he doesn't modify it to suit you or me either. You don't like this? Well, I'll tell you what we do. Let's just tweak it a little bit here. Lord, what, or the Lord would say, what is it that, what would you accept? Would you accept this? Well, then I'll just tweak it a little bit until, no, he doesn't do it. It's either his way or the highway. Well, so accepting God's sovereignty, his sovereign will, we're not to ignore it. We're not to defy it. It's God's will for you to be saved. He's not willing that even one person perish, but that all come to repentance. I've had guys, I dealt with one man that had come out of prison. And when he came out, they should have put his wife in. I'm just telling you all that. But this woman drove me crazy. I could talk to this old boy that's been in prison. But she would say, "Honey, while Brother Butch is talking to you, I'm going to go kneel by our bed and pray to Jesus for you like I always do every night." I want to say, go, lady, saturate the place with your absence. Let me talk to him. You know, he didn't think that he could be saved. He thought he had done enough bad things that he couldn't be saved. And he began to share with me some amazing things in the sense that he said, you know, we'd all be standing there, and there was the word went out on across prison that so-and-so is going to be killed. And he said, we'd see whoever it was coming with a shiv, and we'd just melt into the background and let the guy go down, you know, to just take care of ourselves. And he said, told me about all these things, and he said, I don't think the Lord would save me. I don't think the Lord could save me. You know what I love about the Bible is it's a real book. Got over there and talked about Saul of Tarsus. Let me tell you something. He wasn't a young lad that was in trouble for missing Sunday school. He was a mean mama chicken before he was saved. And killed people, thrown them in prison, split up families. And the Lord took Saul of Tarsus and turned him into Paul the Apostle and rocked the world with the gospel through a man like Paul. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. God has a moral will. He has his sovereign will, but he has a moral will. And his will is that we live holy and godly lives. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter and the third verse says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." In other words, even your separation from the world, that you should abstain from fornication. But the moral will of God is that we be separated. You know, the Bible says that Christians are to be peculiar people. What really the real problem with us not reaching more people today is people can't tell the difference between us and the world. You know, we're not peculiar people. We're not separated. You know, we're hoping that, well, if I can just get into heaven and the door hits me in the you know, by the skin of my teeth or whatever. It's the Lord's will that we not only be saved, but that we be sanctified, that we be set aside. Our being set aside is God's will, and we want to talk about heaven. You know, we want to live like hell, talk about heaven, live like hell, and then experience God's will in the midst of all of this. That's what we want. Well, God's will is our sanctification. That's a big word, isn't it? I'll never, the first time I got my Scofield 1611, opened it up, and it talked about, trying to think what it talked about, Neil. What was it? It was about justification and sanctification and glorification. In other words, that which he has justified, in other words, that he has saved, that he's paid the price for, he also wants to set aside for his service. And then one day we will be glorified. That which he has justified and sanctified will one day be glorified. And sad to say, a lot of times we want the glorification without the justification or the sanctification. So it's God's will that our bodies be a sacrifice. When I was a young preacher, I was going to preach on a topic like this. I think, Neil, I threw that message away. Man, I had it down. I had seven things to understanding the will of God for your life. Man, that was just paper that I had there. I had no more clue than a man in the moon. But God's will that we be a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. It's not too much to ask from him who saved you to expect you to live for him. Well, God's will is that we give thanks in all things. That's a big one, isn't it? Can you say that? I can say that right now. Until something negative, something goes down in my life. And we may flippantly say, praise the Lord anyhow, you know, but in here we're not praising the Lord. To be able to give thanks in all things. And if we're not, why would he want to reveal his will to us? I mean, like, we think it's got to match some kind of criteria. We're going to cut a deal with God. Or if he doesn't work the way he should, well, we'll just stick out our bottom lip and we'll pout, you know. There's a lot of empty churches, I mean, and empty pews from people who are mad at God. Now, they don't say it. They don't wear a button that says, I'm mad at God and everything. But it's a silent demonstration. You don't answer me in the way that I want you to go, I'm going to quit serving you. So, well, now we have God's practical will. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, God's practical will. And his practical will is that we live in obedience to the Word of God. James writes that we be not hearers of the Word, but doers also. And it's interesting, but when our attitude and our decisions begin with God, and they're not self-centered, they're not self-centered desires, then his particular will becomes more obvious in our life. I have a one-size-fits-all. People come to me and they say, I'm really looking for a job now. I say, Matthew 6:33. People come to me and they say, I'm having problems with my marriage. Matthew 6:33. I'm having problems with my kids. Matthew 6:33. It's one size fits all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. It's either true or it's not. It's either something you can hang your hat on or not. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Now, his practical will is that you need to be saved and you need to be born again. I had a lady call this last week and wanted to know what kind of church we are. God, I look out at y'all and I don't even know myself. But basically, she wanted to know, what do you believe in this and this and this? So I shared some of our doctrinal beliefs, our doctrinal positions. And then she asked me this question. She said, do y'all give an altar call? You know, in other words, at the end of this service, will we invite people to make a decision for the Lord? Sunday, will we invite people to come unashamedly, make a decision for the Lord? And I said, ma'am, if it wasn't about people making decisions for the Lord, I'd be back in the grocery business. You know, it's all about one more person coming to the Lord. You know, and she said, we've been to 7 or 8 churches in the area and none of them have given an altar call. You know, and I guess, you know, in some ways, you don't give an altar call, nobody comes, you can't be disappointed. You know, I don't know what their reasons are, but I'd be afraid not to. Because every service may be the last service that a lost person's in. And the first thing I want to do as a pastor is I want to make sure that they have an opportunity to hear the word, receive the Lord, and be saved. The second thing that I want to do is, if they don't turn loose and let go and let God, I don't want their blood on my hands. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't save anybody. When I was in the grocery business, a store owner told me one time, he said, Butch, I want you to meet Jesse. He said, I saved Jesse the other day. I said, well, I've seen some that I've saved too. And I said, but when the Lord saves them, does a whole lot better job. I must have saved them because you can't find them with a spotlight and a hunting dog. But so we don't make any apologies that you need to be saved. You know, you can get mad, you can grit your teeth, you can leave here, and you can kick your dog on the way in or whatever. But the truth remains, Jesus said, you must be born again. It's absolutely essential. And secondly, you need to be surrendered. This on a practical day-to-day. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not under your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. You know how many times God has worked the way I thought He should? Because I don't want a God that I can get in the box. I don't want a God that's smaller than I am. And so His ways are so much higher than our ways. You know, like right now, some of you can't tell that the people behind you are asleep. But I can, because of my vantage point. Well, let me tell you something. The Lord has the vantage point. His ways are higher than our ways and past finding out. One, you need to be saved. Two, you need to be surrendered. Three, you need to obey what we know to be God's will. It's not multiple choice. But Lord, I don't like that. It's not cafeteria-style Christianity where I leave the broccoli for Joan. And I get the mashed potatoes and gravy for myself. And then, seeking godly counsel. You know, you can ask some people for advice. They're going to tell you exactly what you want to hear. You know it? Dr. Patterson with Southwestern Seminary, we were talking, and I don't know how we got on the subject, but it was about resumes. I said, resumes? I said, every one of us can find somebody to lie about us. Is that? I mean, sure. You lie for me, and I'll lie for you, and we'll both be just wonderful people. But I said, really, a resume, if I asked for one, I think I'd ask for a resume to come in three parts. One, there are those that stand closer than a brother. In other words, I've even got people that think a lot of me, that would say a nice thing or two about me. But then I'd also want another deal. The Bible says, beware when all manner of men speak well of you. Give me the list of two or three people that can't stand the ground that you walk on. Because you've talked to them about the Lord, you've tried to witness to them, and they've told you to take a flying leap at a rolling donut and everything, you're known by your enemies as well as you are by your friends. So put it down on the resume. You may never get a job, but just say, brother. And then the third one, the Bible says that we ought to have a good report from those who are without as well as those who are within. I've got a testimony outside these doors, and so do you. You may be just as cool as a cucumber and lily white when you're in here, and then you owe everybody and his dog out there. And you've cheated, and you've done ship-shop work, and you may have a testimony in here. You may be able to sing like Dave. And, well, let's scratch that. Let's go with it. You may have a good testimony in here, but out there, you don't have a testimony. You see, and we ought to have a good report from those who are on the outside as well as those that are on the inside. I've used this illustration when Joan and I were building our home, the guy that was building our home was also building a restaurant for another guy. And the guy at the restaurant didn't care for me, said a few choice things about me. And the guy who was the builder was lost, and he said, well, you can say whatever you want to say about Brother Butch, but I'll tell you one thing, he pays his bills, and that's more than you do, you know. See, he didn't know, he didn't care whether I used the King James or the NIV, you know. He wanted to make sure that I paid my bills. That meant more to him than anything else. Now, because of that, I was able to talk to him about the Lord. Sometimes our actions speak so loudly that people can't hear what we're saying. So we need to heed his directions. Whatever it is. I tried to put off some things for the Lord. Because, you know, sometimes you listen to the devil, and the devil says, if you ever get serious about the Lord, you're going to be miserable. Well, who wants to be miserable? So just put it off. Put it off. Your grandpa used to say, don't wait till you're 65 to give your life to Jesus. That's what he said. Because for so many years, you think that this is going to hurt. It's going to cramp your lifestyle. But he was never happier since he accepted the Lord than at any other time in his life. You know, Ashton's grandfather. Psalms 37 is one of my favorites, and I usually run straight to Psalms 37:25 because of my impending age. Psalms 37:25 says, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And that's something I run to, and I thank the Lord for that. But there's a whole lot more to Psalms 37. Psalms 37, 4 and 5 says, let's go to 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Listen to this one. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now here's the thing. If I'm delighting myself in the Lord, then his will is going to be exciting for me. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So then we put the first things first. We want to know the will of God. Then there's some things that we need to be open to. We need to be receptive for. But if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord personally, you know about him, but you've never been saved. And the big question is, if you were to die tonight, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you'd be with the Lord? Not hope so, maybe so, I think maybe, I'm not sure. No, so. This is the record. This is the authority that God's given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life and that you might believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you don't know that you know that you know, tonight's the night to nail it down. Paul says, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to commit to keep that which I've committed unto him. Tonight, if you haven't, would you put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee? And if you're saved, you ought to identify. Show the world, I believe Jesus died for me, was buried, rose again. I'm dead to myself. I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Or I'm saved and identified, and I want to plant my life in the life of this Bible-believing church. If that's God's will for your life, then we want you to know that you're welcome. Let's stand tonight and pray.